Starting Easter, just around the corner. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Hebrews chapter 12. And in fact, to honor the Word of God this morning, would you stand with me as I read from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 5. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really His children at all." And then verse 11, "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." If you believe that word from God is true, say amen. I'm speaking this morning on divine discipline, the dealings of God. You may be seated. God deals with us and disciplines us because we are His children. The Message translation says, "Don't shrug off God's discipline, and don't be crushed by it either. God is educating you, and you must never drop out. This trouble you're in, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? No." The Amplified Bible says, "We who are children of God are not exempt from correction." And the King James Version uses a strong word, chastening. It means tutorage, education, instruction, training, and correction. And the dictionary gives a secular definition, which is still a good one, for the word discipline. Discipline is defined as the practice of training people using punishment to correct disobedience. Now, can I just be honest with you? I don't like a bit of that. I don't like it. Well, my flesh doesn't like that one bit. That's the problem each of us have. If we have a problem at all, it's that our flesh resists correction and training and that dreaded D word, discipline. But it is good for us, and we have a God that is good. We've been talking about the goodness of God since the first of the year. It's inexhaustible. We can never explore fully His goodness toward us. And yet He's good in this regard too. He's good because He disciplines us. We are His children. Now, I learned to respect the belt early in my life. Back in the day, when it was politically correct, the belt was used on my backside. Now today, children divorce their parents. They do everything to escape the rod of correction. And there are perhaps other ways that are just as effective, maybe more so than a belt and a whipping. So God bless all of us as parents as we show love to our children and discipline them to correct their disobedience. God loves us enough to do the same thing. Some of us, though, need God to really get his hands on an area of our life from time to time. I know what that's like. And when it comes to being a good father who loves us so much, he wants to correct us when we get off track and bring us back to the right path. He loves us enough to do that. Here's the truth about our God when it comes to discipline. God adjusts the severity of his methods to the thickness of our skull. If you have more than one child, you may know by experience, well, one of my children needs a little more discipline than the other, obviously. God knows exactly what each of us needs. And a good father will not sit back and remain silent and allow his child to continue on the wrong path when he sees that the end of that road is destruction, when the father can say, back on course, son or daughter. I love you too much to let you fall off out there. So straighten up. And, oh, you don't want to? Well, I think you do. Now, I respected the belt. My daddy and my mother and my grandparents, on occasion, I needed it bad, obviously. But I did not grow up with a sense of bitterness over the discipline I received, even though it didn't seem right at the time. It was not fair. It was cruel. It was torture, or it seemed like it at the time. And in this real world, all of us grown up now, all of us adults in this room, and all of us relating to our loving Heavenly Father disciplining us and correcting us when we stray. The question sometimes, if we resist, is verbalized like this: if God is a good God, and if he's such a loving Father, why is this happening? But it's a confirmation of how good he is. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So anything that's necessary to lead us to repentance and back on the right path comes from God because of his goodness. I'm still learning. I have learned a lot, but not everything yet. I'm still learning, but I remember a time many years ago when I was a much younger man. I'm still young, but I was much younger back then. And there was a time I judged a gentleman. I judged him. Now, I did not judge this gentleman to be evil, because he wasn't. And I didn't judge this gentleman to be unethical, because that was not what he did. I judged something he did as stupid. That was the word. Now, I did not speak that judgment to anyone. No other man, no other woman. I'm glad I didn't now. But I said to myself, that is such a stupid thing for him to do. Stupid, stupid, stupid. And I remembered when I said that to myself. Now, I didn't say it to anybody else, thankfully. But when I said it to myself, it registered as it thundered through my mind as I was saying it to myself, and I realized that's judgment. But maybe you think maybe that's judgment. Not evil, not illegal. He wouldn't have been arrested, but it was just stupid. What he did was stupid, I said. In less than a month, I was guilty of doing the same stupid thing. And I, honestly, when I was guilty of doing the same stupid thing, I realized two things. One, I don't even know how I did that. How did that even happen? So stupid. And then secondly, I realized I'm reaping what I sowed. I judged him for that, and now look at this. I'm guilty too. So discipline begins in gentle nudges. It comes sometimes in the early stages as a cautionary tale. And our life, if we are good children of God, is filled with teachable moments. I can look back on that now and realize, oh God, thank you for slapping me hard enough to teach me in that, not to judge other people, even when it's not evil or immoral. If it's just stupid, just keep it to my own self and don't even say it to my own self out loud. Cautionary tales and teachable moments, that will make the discipline of God, His divine discipline, a little easier on us. And I want to give you three things that discipline does in our life. Number one is discipline is proof of God's love. If God is dealing with you, if you feel the finger of God touching an area of your life, if you feel some pressure that is not just within the realm of natural pressure, but you know God is behind that, and you feel the weight of the tip of His finger on an area of your life, it is proof that He loves you. The Bible says it's the child He loves that He disciplines. Now, God accepts us just like we are, but He loves us too much to leave us this way. And God loves His children enough to correct us when we're wrong and direct us back to the right path. I'm telling my story and yours. Really. God corrects us because He loves us. He is not a child abuser. But sometimes training feels like torture. I remember being a boy and getting my backside whelped. I was trained. And I was full of the devil. And my daddy beat a lot of the devil out of me. I could say something right now that would embarrass you so much. But because I have been trained. You watch it, because you know. Sometimes training, even when it comes by a father who loves us like God loves us, the training feels like torture in the moment. There was a very short boy, and he wanted so badly to play basketball. And he even told his dad that when he grew up, he wanted to play professional basketball. Now, the dad, who was barely 5 feet tall himself, and realized that my son's never going to be tall enough to play professional basketball. But the dad asked the local coach if there was anything he could do to make the boy taller. And the coach said, "You may want to take him down to the museum and put him on that old torture stretch rack." Several weeks later, the coach asked the father if putting the boy on the stretch rack had helped. And the father replied, "Well, it didn't make him any taller, but he confessed to several things he had done I never knew about." So sometimes training feels like torture. God's not trying to be cruel or to kill you. He's just trying to grow you up. Training and torture, there's a fine line, it may seem, sometimes between the two. Now, the process of discipline is painful because our flesh is being forced to obey even when it wants to do otherwise. But God trains us. He corrects us. He punishes us. He gives us teachable moments. He will let us learn from somebody else's mistake if we will. And when that does not work, He really lets us learn from our own mistakes. It's because He loves us. Discipline is proof that God loves you. And secondly, discipline is proof of our sonship. I love this one. If God is dealing with you, and doesn't He do that to all of us because He loves all of His children? Then it's proof you really do belong to Him. He does not correct those who are not His own. In the New Living Translation, from which I read this passage of Scripture, it mentions the word illegitimate. It says, if God does not discipline you, it means you are illegitimate and are really not His at all. The King James Version uses a street word, bastard. That's really the truth. If you never are divinely disciplined by God, if you are never corrected and punished when you go astray, it could mean you don't even belong to God at all and you are illegitimate, claiming to be a child when you are a bastard. The Greek definition of that word bastard is of uncertain kinship. Your relationship claimed is being called into question. There is no real proof. He is your father, and you are His son. A bastard is someone who does not know who His father is. Now let me give this disclaimer right now. There are some in this room, I'm sure, that may not know who your father is. There are some in this room I know who have never had a relationship with your biological father. So the good news for you is that each of us and all of us have the redemption of God working because He offers Himself as the Father that we all need. So He has not overlooked you if you're here today and you have no relationship with your biological father. Lulu Roman, who has been here in concert a few times over the years, she was made famous in her younger days as being one of the stars of Hee Haw. Now, you younger people here, half of you may not know what Hee Haw was. It was a fun little television show every week for many years. Hee Haw. And Lulu was the big woman that would jump up in the cornfield and be funny. She's a great singer. She got saved many years ago and started singing gospel music. Before she got saved, and God turned her life around. She had been a stripper. Now, if you know Lulu back then, big girl. But she was a stripper in Dallas, Texas at Jack Ruby's nightclub. And she was the comedy stripper. All the other strippers at the nightclub in Jack Ruby. Now, he's the one who killed Lee Harvey Oswald, who killed Jack Kennedy, President John Kennedy. So Jack Ruby in Dallas had a strip club, and Lulu, the oversized girl she was, would come out when the other skinny girls were doing their dancing on poles, I hear. I don't know. I've heard they have poles. And she would come out and be funny and get a laugh. Then she became a star on Hee Haw and was bad into drugs of every kind and finally got busted and thrown in jail. And then Hee Haw fired her, of course. But she met the Lord and he radically changed her life. She became a child of God and he retrained her. He corrected her. He disciplined her. He punished her when necessary. And she started singing gospel music. And within 3 years, the producers of the hit show Hee Haw said, "Lulu, we want you back. We see a change in you. We want you back on the show." And she said, "I will come under one condition. You let me sing gospel music." And they said, "We will." So Lulu has been here, and she's a blessing, and she's a dear friend of mine. And here is her story in a nutshell, her testimony. She said, "My mother got pregnant out of wedlock. When it was time for me to be born, my mother gave birth to me in a hospital, and the next day she left me there. She said, I was placed immediately in the foster care system, and I bounced from one home to the other all of my childhood years. And other adults would come to the orphanages where I lived, and they would pick other children, but nobody ever picked me. Because I was the fat girl." And she said, "I never knew who my father was. But the power of redemption touches our life when God overrules all the negatives, all the natural stuff that we can't help. And he says, I'm going to claim you as my child. You are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm going to get you back on the right path." The Bible says God disciplines the son he loves. I know you ladies are included in that. It's a genderless term. But in the Greek, the word son is not referring to an infant baby boy, but is referring to a full-grown adult son. So even as we get older, God proves how much he loves us and how much he claims us as his son or his daughter by continuing to discipline us. A son is one who has received inheritance rights. So discipline is proof of God's love, and discipline is proof of our sonship. And then thirdly, discipline has a purpose. It helps develop our full potential. If it were not for training, instruction, correction, education, and punishment when necessary, if that's what it takes to get us back on the right path, then we would never develop fully and become all that God intended us to be. Discipline develops our full potential. It works like this. The best in me is getting better. Because as God trains me and disciplines me and continues teaching me, that's why meekness is so important. Meekness before the Lord is nothing more than being teachable, being trainable. And hello, sometimes we have to be retrained. And there is such a thing as we either have to be retrained or replaced. So I say, Lord, keep training me. Keep training me, Lord. But the best in me is getting better because of God's teaching and training and discipline and correction. The best in me is getting better. I'm holding on to that. Why don't you say it out loud about your own self? The best in me is getting better. Say it again.
The best in me is getting better.
Say it one more time like you mean it. It's because God loves you, you are His son, and He knows what your full potential is, and He is working to see that come to pass in your life. There is a great goal to discipline. There is a high purpose to it, and the Bible says it produces the fruit of righteousness and peace in our life. Now, verse 11, let's revisit it again. I don't like it a bit. It's just true. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. Daddy, I want you to know that's true. Why, you were whipping the hell out of me? Just so you know. Not enjoyable. Not a bit. Not while it was happening. It took a while before it even became funny. I mean, I don't even know if it's funny still. I mean, so unpleasant. So not enjoyable while it is happening. The Bible says it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. Now, discipline, the kind we give our children if we love them, if they're ours. Now, that's why I don't go over to the neighborhood ball field and punish all the kids out there that are misbehaving, because they're not mine. I only correct those that are mine, and only then if I love them. But discipline is not meant to be pleasant. If it were pleasant, it would have little corrective power. Discipline is like medicine, or like surgery, or like physical therapy. Anybody been through any of that? Yes. Wasn't enjoyable. It was painful, uncomfortable, and inconvenient. But we endure all of that for the end result, and that is a healthier, better quality of life. No discipline is pleasant when it's going on, but afterward, there's some fruit that comes up from it, and God loves us enough to treat us like His own. Now, when God disciplines us, He is not treating us like a slave. He's treating us like a son. I love it. I love that. Now, I've told this story a few times over the years. I want to tell it again. Now, sometimes I'll repeat myself and not really realize it. But I'm aware I've told this story before, but I believe you might want to hear it again. Well, probably half of you have not heard it. I'll just ask. By round of applause, this will give you a chance to make a little noise in church this morning. How many have ever heard me tell the story about the time I went to a pot party, but you want to hear it again right now? How many? Okay. All right, now how many of you have never heard me tell my story of the pot party I went to, but you really want to hear it right now? Okay. Many, many years ago, here in Florence, a young man and his wife and their brand new baby girl came into our church in the infancy of our church. And there was a call of God on their lives, and that was obvious. However, just because a man or a woman has a call of God for ministry does not make them any more called or special than others who have a call of God on their life for business or for entertainment or for governing or for any other marketplace. I mean, please, I thank God that He calls plumbers and electricians, and they're good at what they do, and God uses their gifts to provide for them and bless others who need their talents. But this couple came into our church, and he said, God has called me to pastor. And I'm waiting for him to open a door for that. I said, well, great. You're welcome to worship with us. Until he opens that door, welcome. Well, and as they stayed over a few months, God was dealing with him, especially the man, in some deep ways. And that means God loves him. That means he was one of God's children. And it means God saw great potential in him, but he had to be trained and corrected in some ways, like all of us. So weeks turned into months, and the man just laid around the house and never did anything but pray, he said. Who's laughing at that? I know, it's funny. And come to find out, the man's father in another state was sending the man money, believed him. Son, I believe you're going to be a great pastor, and so I know you're not working right now, and you got a wife and a little baby, and I'm going to send some money for you until, something breaks for you. Well, this went on for a year, and the man did not pursue, did not do anything but pray. So Daddy, his father, called him up and said, this check I'm sending you is the last one. It's been a year, and you ain't praying right. So you need to get a job and go to work and provide for your family. That's in the book, too. And the boy resisted, told his daddy, no, sir, you're missing God. I can hear from God. I got to obey God and not you. God's going to meet my needs. So Daddy quit sending the checks. And the young man resisted the discipline of God in the whole thing. Finally, the young man came up with what he thought was a brilliant idea. He was going to sell. He was going to be a salesman. But he only wanted to work like 2 hours a month. And he was hired by a company that made and sold expensive pots. And the way he would sell them, and he thought, well, if I had one pot party a month and sold one set, I could live all month. The set of pots cost $2,000 for a set of pots. This was many years. Now, that's probably too expensive. I haven't bought any lately, but probably I don't think I'd buy that today. But back then, $2,000 for a set of pots. But that's how he was going to, line up. Work 2 hours a month, have one pot party, and sell one set of pots, and that would be enough for him to live on for a month. So he had a couple in our church sponsor the pot party, meaning they would be the host. They would allow the little party to take place at their house, and then this young man would come over and bring his set of pots, and he would cook a meal for all of the guests on these set of pots. And after we would enjoy a delicious meal we had just watched him cook with this amazing set of pots, we would enjoy the meal and fellowship together, and then he would try to sell one of us a set of pots. If he only made one sale, he made enough for a month, and that was his plan, as God was trying to teach him and train him and instruct him and educate him and prepare him. So Brenda and I were among five or six couples invited. Please don't invite us to a pot party, please. So we went over with five or six other couples in the church, and we watched him cook the meal on this beautiful set of pots. Afterward, we enjoyed a meal together. We ate the food that he cooked on that amazing set of pots. And then we knew it was coming. He stood up and said, "I hope you've enjoyed the meal I've cooked. You see what a great set of pots I have to sell. And I'd like to know if any of you here would like to buy a set of pots." Well, of course, nobody wanted to spend $2,000 on that set of pots. But we were nice, and so was he. And when it was obvious that nobody really wanted to spend that kind of money on his pots, even though the meal was delicious, and we thanked him for that, and he packed up his pots and loaded his car and was getting ready to leave. And he went around and shook all of our hands and then walked out the door. And the minute he walked out the door and left 10 or 12 of us in the room together, the conversation quickly went like this. One person in the group spoke up and said, "You know, I really feel sorry for him. I'd like to help him, but I don't want to spend $2,000 on a set of pots." Somebody else spoke up and said, "You know, I feel the same way. I mean, I know he probably needs some money, and I would like to help, but $2,000? No, can't do that." So quickly, the 10 or 12 people that were sitting around that room together that night, before he drove out the driveway, said, "Hey, let's do this. We don't even know if he has enough money to buy gas. I mean, we don't know what is. Obviously, he's hurting. We know that. We don't want to buy the pots, but I have it in my heart. I'd like to help him. Let's just, anybody want to take up a little quick offering right now?" And so literally, we would reach in our pocket and pull out 20 or whatever, and the host whose house we were in, he took the money real quick and said, "I'll catch him and give him this money." And he ran out the driveway. I love telling stories about the pot party. My Lord, I am getting ready to have fun. Let me see. I know. Wow. So the man ran out, and we were so happy and relieved. Oh, I feel good that I've been able to help him without buying a 2,000 set of pots, $2,000. And so in just 60 seconds, the man walked back in with the money in his hand, and he said, "I tried my best, but as I got out to the end of the driveway, I saw his taillights. He was a block from here, and I couldn't get his attention." And so then the man gave us all our $20 back, and we were all a little discouraged by it, because we really had it in our heart to help that young man. And then the conversation took a turn and went like this. One person said, you know, God is obviously dealing with him. And it may not have been God's perfect will for us to give him this money tonight. We really didn't pray about it. We didn't even have time to ask the Lord, should we do? It was just our human nature wanting to help him. And somebody else spoke up and said, well, you know, if that's true, then maybe if we had been able to reach him and give him that money, we might have been working against the discipline of God that's at work in his life right now. And when I sat there and heard that and it sunk in, I realized the discipline of God is so powerful and so redemptive that even though we were not able to get the money to him that we had in our heart to give, we had to trust that God was at work at a higher level. He was doing something we couldn't see all the details yet. And we did our very best and were not able to meet his need. So we had prayer for him. Now, I've lost touch with that young man and his wife over these many years. I don't know where he is in the country now. He was only in our life for a very short period of time and then moved away. But I do know this. There was a call of God on his life. God saw the potential in him. And God said, he's mine. He belongs to me. I have every right to discipline him and train him. And if his skull is going to be as thick as Carl's, I will adjust my methods if need be. I love my son that much. And I correct the children that I love. So wherever in the country he is today, I believe he is mightily being used of God if he passed that test. Now, that was my experience at the pot party. At least, that's the only pot party story I'm willing to share. God. When God disciplines his child, he can weaken your strength. He can deplete your resources. He can reduce your mobility. He can minimize your flexibility. He can eliminate many of your options, and he can orchestrate your circumstances in such a way that you will finally be willing to surrender and submit to the perfect will of God, even when your flesh doesn't want to. It's divine discipline. It's how God deals.